We all know that the American news media can sometimes be a little bit biased and not get things 100% correct. I keep thinking back how the president before this one was absolutely hated by the liberal news media, and no matter what he did, he could never do anything right. The present president, no matter what he does, as bad as it might be sometimes, can never do anything wrong. And so it was with the few popes that we've had in the past. They hated St. John Paul II. They absolutely hated Pope Benedict, but they loved Pope Francis because, as the news media would say, he's changing the Catholic Church. Well, not really. There are a few things he says every now and again that are certainly in line with the Church and have been for the past 2,000 years, but the media thinks he's changing things, but he's not. He's simply expressing things and not changing anything at all. For example, we priests are very happy any time that any couple comes to us and they want to be married in the church. That's a good thing. We certainly want to help them to get married properly, go through the right formation for it, to know exactly what they're getting into, so that they can enjoy the benefits and the fruits of sacramental marriage and, of course, have a marriage that is blessed as a sacrament of the church. You would think that the news media would say that any couple that would come to us living together before marriage was prohibited from marriage because, a few months ago, as they said, now Pope Francis was encouraging priests to let them get married. Well, we always did. We always did. What he was certainly saying was not to make it more difficult than anybody else, which we don't. Which we don't. But the news media wants to make it look like we're prohibiting people from doing all kinds of different things. Something else. And this is when it really kind of upset me because of the very nature of it. The sin of abortion is horrible. We all know that. This is the taking of an innocent human life. The reasons why some women end up having abortions will vary. Most of the time, it's because they're in emotional distress, not thinking correctly, and have been pressured into this by one thing or another. It's still a very bad choice, which leads to very bad consequences, certainly physically, emotionally, and psychologically for the woman who's had an abortion. Now, the nature of the sin is such that, according to church law, it carries with it the penalty of automatic excommunication. And as you know, excommunication means that you're cut off from the sacraments, except for the sacrament of reconciliation. Church law tells us, too, that any person involved in the act of a procured abortion, the person who has it, the person who drives her to the so-called clinic, the one who does it, nurses, anybody who works at the clinic, anybody involved in this act, likewise, is excommunicated. But here is the mercy of the church. The church wants these people to leave this sin behind and to be reconciled with God and their brothers and sisters and live a life of grace. Every priest is given permission by his bishop to lift excommunication when those persons come to confession. More than that, and this you didn't know, was that if the person did not know that there was a penalty of excommunication, then the excommunication was not binding. That they didn't tell you. And why is that? It's just like a mortal sin. God wants us to be saved. And yes, there are some sins that are certainly deadly and will condemn us to hell. But a mortal sin has to have three components to it. It's got to be serious, for one thing. It has to be committed fully with the consent of the person and with full knowledge of what was going on and with complete freedom of the will. If any of those three components are missing, that sin can be certainly dangerously venial and put us in jeopardy, but not into damnation. It would not be mortal. Why? Because of the love of God. And he knows human weakness, but he wants us to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. But now, thanks to the media and their big mouths, something like this with abortion excommunication, something that belongs only in the confessional, between the person coming to confession, the confessor, and God, has been made public and should never have been. But be very clear, be very clear. The church always has, in the beginning, condemned abortion as a horrible sin. We hate sin, but we love sinners. We want people, even though they have committed the worst of sins, to come back to the mercy of God and experience what God wants to give them. So please let people know that. Please let them know that. The second thing had to do with declarations of nullity that was in this past couple weeks. Again, with the sacrament of marriage, what you have to have is a man and a woman both of whom were free to marry with no obligations to anybody else, not married to anybody else in the church, not in vows as a priest or a nun, free to marry. And they come knowing the obligations of marriage, knowing what's necessary for marriage, etc. And they give their free will and their free consent in a binding exchange of vows, and a marriage is then forged. Sometimes something prohibits that from happening properly. That comes up later in the marriage. It's manifested one way or another. The marriage falls apart. And so this person can seek a declaration of nullity to see whether or not this marriage was a valid sacrament. Any of the sacraments, if entered into improperly, can be declared invalid, not just marriage. The church then investigates it. If it's seen that the marriage was not valid, then of course they issue a decree of nullity. And then that case is sent to another court, another diocese, for the same process. And of course, if both dioceses agree, then that person gets a letter saying, you're free to marry. It's lengthy, it's complicated, and it takes a while. This is what Pope Francis just told us. Because of the volume of people seeking nullity, because they want to be reconciled in the church, they want their present invalid marriages to be blessed, they want their marriages in the church to be examined to see if they were declared, if it's invalid or not. What he's asking us to do is, if it's very obvious the first time that this marriage is invalid, then it doesn't have to go to the second diocese for a second opinion. That's what he was saying. In other words, it's to make the process a little quicker, not less complicated, and certainly not making it easier. Why? Because we take marriage very seriously, and we should. But we also take seriously the fact that couples who perhaps have made a mistake in the past want to do better and come back to the sacraments. So that's what's going on. Hope that makes it kind of clear to everybody. If you have any questions, please let me know. But again, please pray for both individuals in both circumstances, those involved in the sin of abortion, but also those couples who are seeking to have their marriage validated in the Catholic Church. And know that everybody is welcome. That's the whole point. We want them to come back to God, and we certainly want people to come back to the sacraments. Which kind of leads us to the readings and what Jesus tells us today by taking up our cross and seeing him as the inspiration of all things. A couple days ago, a couple priests and myself were having supper. One was from my hometown. One had served in my hometown as pastor. And there was something we were talking about, how when people would die, the older people usually talked about the person as being poor. You know, somebody passed away and was, pauvre tonto deal, or pauvre so-and-so, Which, as a child, made me wonder, because, if the person's in heaven, why are they poor? And why do we refer to them as poor so-and-so? And if you look at not just that, but other things, we as a people, who are supposedly known for our joie de vie and for letting the good times roll, can be downright negative sometimes. Think of it this way. When a change happens, okay, you change something, somebody says, why you had to do that? What was wrong with the old way? And get very negative about it. Let's say that you have to take a trip, and it seems rather lengthy, like you had to go, to Houston or New Orleans. Oh, that's far. Why do you have to go over there? Or so you buy something. God, oh, that was expensive. You always say that poor right in front of it. Why? But there's always something negative. You ask somebody how they're doing. Oh, it's bad? Yeah. It's bad, bad, bad. Or in French, oh, c'est misérable. C'est mal, c'est pas bon. Or c'est triste tout le temps. And when somebody dies, oh, my poor so-and-so, they died. Why do we have these dark clouds? I don't know. But we can't, and we shouldn't. Why? Because as Christians, we're supposed to have a little bit of a better attitude than that. Understanding that even though life can be difficult, and it certainly is from time to time, we don't let the difficulties of life overcome us. People suffer, and we know that. People go through mental suffering, emotional suffering, physical suffering, obviously, and even spiritual suffering from time to time. Our faith will be tested, we'll go through a dark night. But here's where the difference is between seeing things as God sees them, as Jesus said, or thinking as man thinks and thinking as God thinks. The values of the world, not of God, are pleasure, happiness, and success. Pleasure, happiness, and success ought to be sought for their own good. What happens when the pleasure is over and it's going to come to an end? Or you pursue happiness and happiness eludes you? Or you think you've had it successful and you lose everything you worked for? Those are the realities of life. Pleasure, happiness, and success don't last because they come from the world. They come from human emotion. But God gives us something else. Instead of pleasure, He gives us joy. Not happiness, but peace. And instead of success, blessing and love. See the difference? Joy, peace, love, blessing, these come from God. And these are given to those who have faith and put their trust in God and God alone. These are the things that give life to the soul, that gives life to everything else. Not pleasure, happiness, and success, but joy, peace, and love, all these blessings that come from faith. Now, notice how when people lose pleasure, when they lose happiness, when they lose success, when they lose health, they have a push that they want to actually die. Without faith in God, they become hopeless and are fighting for a right to die. And here's a side note. If these people who are pressuring lawmakers for a right to die win, then the right to die will come with it an obligation to die. In the future, with people thinking like that, they will say, you're too old, you're too sick, and you cost too much, therefore you should die. That will happen. It's already happening with abortion. When doctors are telling women, your child is going to be born with a defect, or with Down syndrome, or this or that, you should abort the child. Death leads to death. And all of this is about escape. Not about facing reality, but about escape. Running away. Keep this in mind. Killers, murderers, or cowards. Always have been, always will be. Killers and murderers are cowards. Instead, the person of faith looks at this and sees faith as the antidote to anguish. We see faith as the thing that gives us peace, love, and joy, and blessing in the face of what the world calls horrible and bad. Life is hard. Everybody here knows that. In life, you're going to find weakness. In life, you're going to find temptation and disappointment. You're going to find sin and mistakes and bad choices and bad decisions and their consequences. That's going to happen. And the problems of all kinds that follow. But in the midst of all that, you have Jesus asking us, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Notice how he uses the divine name. I am. I'm the one that brings all things into existence. I'm the one that calls all things into being. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Despite all that, Christ is calling to give us mercy. He calls us to forgiveness. But he also tells us that we must come face to face with the reality of life. To be able to face the difficulties, the hardships, the temptations, even our mistakes and bad choices and the consequences and all. But to face all of these things and to see them for what they are, not ignoring them, not trying to live in a dream world and a fantasy, turning a blind eye to all this, but we have to be able to look at our mistakes, even look evil itself in the eye and say no. To look at our mistakes, look even at evil itself in the eye and say no. I will not give in, and I will certainly not give up. Instead, as Christians, we do what Jesus said. If we wish to come after him, we deny our weaknesses, we deny ourselves, and we look not at what we can't do, but at what Christ can and does do. We find our strength in him. We deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and we follow Christ. Whoever wishes to save his life in this world, Jesus says, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will find it, will save it. So because of that, knowing that beyond every crucifixion is resurrection, that we can't have the empty tomb without the cross, we welcome these things. We have to welcome challenges, welcome adversity, even welcome pain and suffering, and do this with joy and with peace, because we do this out of love. Out of love for God, knowing that we're having a share in the love of God by suffering with Christ for the salvation of the world and ourselves. We have to be honest about our wickedness, be honest about our foolishness, and admit that we have done wrong, that we are wrong, but that alone we can do nothing about it. We can accept the consequences of our actions and the problems of life, but we do this with humility. With humility and with grace, but we also do this with a great sense of hope and faith that all things are touched by God's grace. We have a bold faith and a love for God where we can commit ourselves to changing the situation by prayer and by good deeds, by faith and good actions, as St. James tells us. Accepting our sufferings and offering them up as a sacrifice with Christ for the good of souls, including our own. Yes, my brothers and sisters, Jesus wants us to do as much good as we possibly can, to alleviate as much pain as we can, to alleviate the hunger, the sorrow, the suffering of other human beings, of our brothers and sisters, as we can, to establish peace and to work for reconciliation. But being realists, we ought to know that all the while we do this, the world as we know it will never become perfect. We'll never become perfect, not here. But we have to still do the best that we can and accept the things that we cannot change, giving all of that to God. The world can be bad. Problems are there. Yes, we know all that. And that we suffer and other people suffer. But more often than not, we see things not as they are, but as we are. If our faith is weak, then, things are going to look bad. But if we have faith and put our trust in God, we can say, it's all good. It's all good. God's in charge. I'm not. Who do you say that I am? We say, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Savior. St. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We know that if we die with Christ, we live with Christ. When we live with Christ, we reign with Christ. And reigning with Christ, we know that we conquer the world. We conquer sin, we conquer death, we conquer our flesh and temptation. With Christ, we conquer all. We don't need pleasure. We don't need happiness. We don't need success. We have joy. We have peace. We have blessing. We have faith. With Christ, we are poor no longer. Be of good cheer, the Lord tells us. I have overcome the world, and you have overcome the world with me.